We're gonna have to continue this fellowship at a later date or a later time, maybe later today. I want to bring a word to you today called Naomi's Journey. Naomi's Journey. Tuesday night, we kind of started, looked at the book of Ruth, and I've been thinking a lot about the book of Ruth, already read it this year, but there's just so many things that pertain, as I see in my life, as we would go through the whole book. Obviously, we're not going to be able to make it through the whole book today, nor do I know when, because when Moses comes back, he's going to continue his series, and that's wonderful. But I do want to look at the chapter one of the book of Ruth. So I don't have any overhead, so we're just going to go. If you have a Bible, just turn to, let's see, it's page 365. And so that we will now look at the book of Ruth. Joshua judged Ruth. It's, you know, if you want to remember where it is, right between Judges and 1 Samuel. And so what I want to do is I want to read some of this and just draw some lessons, if you will, some points out of it as it pertains to our life. Father, we thank you now for your word. Thank you, O God, for your grace that carries us each and every day, every moment of our existence. We live because you live. And so we look to you now, Lord, for you to teach us, Holy Spirit, instruct us, speak to us, Lord, illuminate the dark parts of any of our heart, flood us with your light, Lord, that we might be changed by the image of Jesus. Oh, and we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Ruth chapter 1 reads, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me and with the dead. The Lord grant you that you may find rest each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried.' The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Amen. I want to talk to you and first about, as we back up to verse 1, we'll move through this quickly. But there are just kind of three settings, if you will, or parts to this. One is the predicament that these folks find themselves in, and that's found in verse 1, where it says that there was a famine in the land. Now, as we look at famine, we know that famine happened because of droughts, lack of rain, lack of water. If there wasn't any way to irrigate crops, then famine occurred because people didn't have anything to eat and people were dying because of the famine. Famines exist in our age too, particularly in a great deal in Africa, on that continent, but also in other places, the Middle East. What we see is that famine, as we look in the scriptures, would be a wonderful study just to study the word famine and go through the scriptures with it. Because what we'll find is this. Famines were divinely sent by God. Some famines were divinely sent by God. 2 Kings 8:1, when you read that, it says that the Lord has called for a famine. Called for a famine. In Psalm 105 in verse 16, talking about the time of Genesis, when Joseph would have interpreted Pharaoh's dream, said the Lord called for a famine. So we see that famines can come from the hand of God, but also famines are, according to ecology and how the system runs, a lack of rain. If it doesn't rain, and if God doesn't, you know, if God were to just remove his hand off of everything, I guess this whole world would just fly out of a, it would just be in a crazy state. But if there's no rain, then you're gonna experience drought, and therefore you're going to experience famine. So it was caused by, just by the circumstances of the weather patterns of the day, but also it was caused by human abuse. As the Midianites in Judges chapter 6, it talks about that the Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press because the Midianites would come up and destroy all the crops in Israel. They would bring their camels, their donkeys, and everything. They would eat up everything, drink up all the water, and then nothing would grow. The place was barren, and so they experienced famines. Then another source of famine was divine judgment. God would bring judgment upon the land. 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah goes to King Ahab, who was a wicked king. And he said, the Lord said, there shall not be any rain for 3.5 years but by my word. Why? Because you've been so wicked, because of the 800 prophets of Baal that you have, the 400 prophets and 400 prophets of 450 prophets of the Asherah. He said, divine judgment is falling upon Israel for that reason. So we see that the predicament of this time was the famine, but then there's the place, the places involved. The places we find in verse 1, Bethlehem, Judah, and Moab, the two places that are involved in particular in this setting of the book of Ruth. What's interesting about the name Bethlehem, does anyone remember what the name Bethlehem means? It means house of bread. House of bread. And in this story, in the book of Ruth, the place that God called house of bread is actually breadless. There's no bread there because of famine. Now, some scholars, when they look at this this whole setting of the book of Ruth, they believe that God was bringing judgment upon the people, because in the time of the judges, you know, the people would worship the Lord and they would fall away. Then they would worship the Lord, then they would fall away. So some scholars question as to whether or not this was divine judgment upon the house of Israel. So we see Bethlehem now has no bread, and Elimelech has to take his family, and he chooses to go to Moab. Interesting. Number one, Moab is a temporary dwelling, was never meant to be it was just a sojourning, or going there until the famine broke, and then they would have come back to Israel. But it's interesting they chose Moab, because Moab, when you look at the history, was not good to Israel at all. Okay? We'll look at that a little later. But what we see is that here Elimelech and his family, they are leaving the promised land, the land that God promised them, and they're going into a foreign country. Right? Sometimes you have to leave what God promises you for a little while in order to come back to it in fullness. Sometimes you have to leave what God promises you for a little while. We see it in the life of Abraham. When God said it to Abraham in Genesis 15 and 6, he says, look up at the heavens and count the stars, and if you can, so shall your seed be. The Bible says, and Abraham believed God, and is accounted unto him for righteousness, right? So God promised him the land, gave him the land, but not that long after that, it says, and a famine came upon the land of Canaan, and Abraham went down into Egypt. He left the land that God promised him, and he went down into Egypt. Now that's a pattern all throughout the scripture. We see it with King David. He's anointed king over Israel, and then he had to leave. It was like the anointing didn't have any production whatsoever, because now he's chased for the next however many years, trying to be killed by King Saul. Had to leave it. Anybody ever experienced that in their life? I know I have. Back in 89, God deals with me in dreams. Every now and again, he'll give me a prophetic dream when he wants me to know something. You know, there are dreams that come. I remember having a prophetic dream in 1989, and I had just started working for ChemDry. And I saw hoses running out of my basement. And I didn't know there were gray hoses, blue hoses, but there were just hoses running out of my basement. And I'm looking at that in this dream, and I wake up, and the immediate interpretation was, one day you will own a ChemDry franchise. Now, I had no clue that it would be my then boss's franchise, but I just knew in my spirit, God was speaking to me, that I would own a franchise. That was 1989. In 1994, because of some unethical practices in the business, I couldn't take it any longer, and I quit. The thing that was promised to me, I actually had to leave it. I quit. And you talk about a death of a vision, death of a dream, because I'm thinking, you know, how I know I had a prophetic dream. God told me, I know this, but I don't know. But all I know is I can't keep going like this. This is not going to work. And so I quit. I had to leave what God had promised me. 3 months later, I came back because they promised me I wouldn't have to do what I was doing anymore, which wasn't right. But 3 years later, I bought the business. You see what I'm saying? So God he caused me to leave that which he promised me. And I think some of the reason why that happens is to know that you getting it is not your doing. I want you to understand that. You getting it is not your doing. Abraham, you getting this land, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen by the strength of your own force. It's not going to happen by your own power. And so at times we find in our lives that we have to leave that which God promises us only to return to it at a later time. Now, famines or lack of supply causes people to move from one location to another. We understand that. People do that all the time. Today is with our jobs. You know, one job dries up, you have to go to another job, right? This famine, now in this particular passage of scripture, in this story, this famine is not attributed to God, but it certainly was allowed by God, right? It's not attributed to God, but it's allowed by God. Why would we ask that? Well, in the big picture, this is what, as I read the book of Ruth, and as I'm realizing in my life, as I get older and I live my life, how many of you know that what God is doing in your life is not all about you? Hey! Oh! I think I'll go to my room and shout all by myself. I'm telling you right now that what God is doing with your life is not all about you. Now, Naomi had a bit of myopic perspective on her. All she could see was she's drilled down on this thing, and she's looking at only what happens to me, not realizing that God is about to, he's working to bring his son into the earth, and he's doing it through particular people. See, because Ruth has got to get from Moab into Israel, and she's got to meet Boaz. And you see, and it's not all about me and my family skipping happily through the tulips. Now, that's great if that's the plan. But how many of you know life is hard? Listen, how many of you know this? If God does nothing, you're going to have one hard life. Oh, no. Help me, Jesus. Lord, help this point to get across. Listen now. Because Naomi was saying, why has God done this to me? Why has he afflicted me? Listen, if God did nothing, how many of us have had some hard days in our life? Come on, every hand is up. Hands sticking through the roof, busting through the ceiling. Now, just think of it, though. And he was there, present with you, right? Through all of the hardship. Now, imagine him not there. How much hardship would you have? Double, triple, quadruple, magnified exponentially. Come on, that's the way the trouble would be. And so, as we look at this story, we have the privilege of looking now on down on Ruth's life. Oh, excuse me, Naomi's life. Naomi didn't have that privilege. She couldn't look around her. She would say, oh, look at what God is doing. Whoa, God's bringing me. He's blessing my posterity. He's blessing his little baby, Obed, who's going to give birth to Jesse, who's going to give birth to David, who's going to be the one, the forerunner, the Messiah. And Messiah's going to be called the Son of David, and our family's going to be exalted in Israel. She couldn't see that. Just like we can't see what God's doing. So, well, the famine took Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion to Moab. And part of that reason, as we see this is the mystery of how God works, because what's so beautiful about the way God does things is he will not violate your will. He won't. You want something that I told you not to have? He's not gonna come upside your head. Now, I told you not to have it. He said, Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree. And then he stepped back. It's up to you. But it's interesting how God brings things together without violating somebody's will. He can still orchestrate things to get you where you need to be so that his will is fulfilled. That is amazing. There's no way to fathom ever a man trying to understand God. We just read in Isaiah 40 where it says his understanding is unsearchable. In other words, it's unsearchable. I was going to try and explain it, but I just thought to myself, you can't explain that, son. It simply is unsearchable. There's no plumbing the depths. If you go down to reach the bottom of his understanding, you will never reach it. If you think you will ever understand God, you are mistaken. You mean, Pastor, but in an eternity, you are mistaken. We will never understand him fully. Because he's God. Now, no, we think, well, because there's an end to all everybody's education. Come on, put it on the blackboard. I got it. 1 + 1 = 2. I can understand that. I got that. You can't put him on a blackboard. There's no equation where you work it out and you got it. You see? So we see God working. Okay, so we looked at the predicament. We looked at the places. Now look at the people. Interesting. The first name that we come to is Elimelech. Now, I had never looked at this before, but I found it interesting. Elimelech's name means, my God is king. My God is king. That's what his name means. Again, some scholars question, well, then if his name means my God is king, why did he go into Moab? Because Moab rejected Israel when he came out of Egypt, you see. And God said to Egypt, just go around Moab, don't mess with Moab. But Moab came out and attacked Israel. And so the Lord says, none of them will ever enter into the assembly of the Lord. Not only that, but Moab hired, remember Balak? He hired Balaam to come and curse Israel for me. And when God would not listen to Balaam, Balaam counseled them to let their women seduce the men into worshiping false idols and so forth, which brought a curse upon Israel. So many question, if Elimelech's name is my God is king, why did he go into a place where God would perhaps not want him to go? Then there's Naomi. Naomi's name means pleasantness, or one interpretation is my joy. So you could possibly see Naomi as a bright, not only fun-loving, but a pleasant person. A person that you'd want to be around was this woman's whole demeanor, right? But when you come to Mahlon, get this, Mahlon's name means sickly. Sickly. One who was infirmed or weak in his body. Interesting. Kilion, his name means wasting away. Huh? Wasting away, one who's feeble. His name actually means complete. In other words, his life is coming to its completion. Both their children having names that mean such was interesting to me. So we find this out as we're reading the scripture. Then there's Ruth, whom most scholars name said was difficult to interpret, but they said that her name means friendship or friend. And when you consider all that Naomi went through, and you consider Orpah, her name means neck. How would you like to have a name that means neck? Well, that might not be bad, but some scholars say her name means stiff neck because she turned it away from Naomi and left her. Well, what do you know? But it can say this. After all Naomi went through, she needed Ruth. She needed a friend. Amen? So what happens is we see that the family goes into Moab, and they're in there a brief time now. They go into Moab, and the first thing that happens is that Elimelech dies, the leader of the family. Come on. This was a male-dominated society. The male was the priest of the home. The male provided not only financially, but he provided a protection. He provided guidance, but he provided spiritually. So they get into Moab. Imagine the father, Naomi, the wife and the sons are looking up to their father for everything because we are in a foreign land. Now, you've lived in Germany. You guys lived in Germany. Others of us have been outside the country. I've never lived in a foreign country. But I can tell you what, I've been to a foreign country. And drop me off and leave, brother, we in trouble. And the folk that I do know, I want to hang around them, and I want us to stay together so we can make it together. Well, Elimelech dies fairly early into their migration or into their moving into Moab. And the scripture says that we understand that the sons were so young that they weren't even married yet. They were so young that they weren't, so they perhaps teenage years, maybe early 20s, but they were still young. And so, also according to scripture, to die in a foreign land was possibly a part of the judgment of God for the Jews, for the Israelites. So now Naomi has this thrust upon her that now she's the head of the family. She has to look now to provide all of these things for these two young boys. The one that she, you know, thought she was going to spend her life with, this is an overwhelming loss for Naomi. It would be bad enough if it happened to you while you were at home. But add to it, they're in a foreign country and her husband dies. And so then the sons, says in verse 4, that they took wives of the women of Moab. They took wives of the women of Moab. And some Bible scholars believe that Mahlon and Chilion actually died early, because Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 and 4 says this, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you." And so God had rejected the Moabites because they had rejected Israel. Now, scholars believe that did not apply to proselytes, those who would come into Israel and believe in the God of Israel, which Ruth did, you see. And so then that she would be counted as the people of the Lord. But beyond that God would not have them to do that. So some scholars believe that they took wives of these Moabite women. And remember, the Moabite women were the ones who brought a curse upon the children of Israel when her name was Cosby. Her name was Cosby in Numbers chapter 25, when a leader of Simeon, a leader of the tribe of Simeon, took Cosby into a tent. That's when Phinehas went and grabbed the spear and pierced them both through and killed them and stopped the plague of the Lord, because the Lord had already still started killing Israelites because of these Moabite women. You see? And so they believe that they died early because they took wives who were from Moab. Now, we don't know that. Scripture doesn't say that. But when piecing other things together, that's what some scholars believe. So what we have here, it says in verse 5, that then Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Now, at this point, I don't know if any of us in this room could identify with Naomi. It's one thing to lose your husband. It's another thing, because you've got your two grown boys, or almost grown boys, and then both of them die. I don't know. I can't identify with that. I have no idea what it means to be in that place. Although my mother would have identified with that scenario, because in 10 years this happened to Ruth, but in 7 years my mother lost her firstborn son, 1963, lost her husband in 1968, and lost her lastborn in 1970. So within 7 years she experienced three deaths, all within her immediate family. And I remember her saying later about what God did or what he used to bring her through that time. See, because it was certain songs. Everybody remember songs? You hear a song and you think back and you remember when. You remember how that song carried you through a hard place. And she would tell me how God used certain scenarios or certain situations to bring her through. Well, Naomi was in one of those places that was so hard for most people to identify with. And that began to affect Naomi. Listen, if we're not careful, what happens to us can really begin to affect what goes on in us, right? What happens to us can really begin to affect what happens to us. Now, it's okay if it's God. That's one thing. Because God's always working on the outside, changing things on the inside, right? But when it's the circumstances of life, we can begin to get like Naomi, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay, is that we can begin to let what happens to us begin to define who God is. And when what happens to me begins to define who God is, I'm in trouble. Because what it means is, as my circumstances change, then God changes. What we just read in Hebrews chapter 13 at the beginning of the service, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord God, I change not, right? And so Naomi was allowing what happened to her to change her perspective or definition of who God was. And that is something that the enemy would love for us to subscribe to, because then he can change who God is anytime he gets ready to. All he got to do is bring something against us, right? So that's part of the story, part of what we want to learn, if anything, out of Naomi's life is that, you know, because Naomi said, I went out full, I have come back empty, because the Lord has testified against me, the Lord has afflicted me. Now the real testimony is, sister, honey, you came back. You came back. Your husband and two sons didn't come back, but you came back. And she said, the Lord has brought me back empty. I'm thinking, now see, she didn't have hindsight. She couldn't see what we can see. But beloved, I'm telling you, sometimes, listen, you ever lost a lot and thought to yourself, my goodness, this is horrible. You know, my Lord, what is going on here? And the Lord says, well, you could have lost it all. You could have lost it all. And that's true. You know, we don't think of that often, but when disaster hits, people always say, where's God when all of this stuff's going on? You talking, ain't you? Yeah. Well, you were in the midst of that thing, right? Yeah. Well, the reason why you talking is because God was standing right over you, saving your neck, saving you. You ought to be giving God praise instead of questioning where God is. He's right there. He delivered you. Naomi, were you there in Moab? Yeah. Well, why aren't you dead? Oh, my goodness. I ain't never posited that question to myself. I ain't never thought about that. Yeah? Oh, Lord, I don't hit it myself. Now, let's see. All right. So, in verse 6, it says, so she arose with her daughters-in-law, because her two sons and husband are dead. She arose with her daughter-in-law, because she's going to return to Moab and for this beautiful line, for she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. The Lord had visited his people. Now, the scripture doesn't say that God caused the famine, but it sure did say who ended it. Didn't say who caused it, but it sure brings and makes very clear who ended it. The Lord did. The Lord ended the famine in Israel by blessing his people with bread. Now, sometimes what happens to us is not the Lord's doing. We understand this. Maybe he allows things, but he does not afflict man willingly. And I'm bringing that in because I want to just mention again what Moses mentioned in his message in Lamentations 3:33, which says, the Lord does not afflict man willingly. Remember? And it is certainly his doing when he, by his grace, lifts us out of a pit of despair. And we are seeing this. I'm seeing this every day. I told you that one of the things, and this is one of the things that I've learned through this entire time, and I've testified to this so many times on Tuesday nights, but, you know, a famine has hit our land. Matter of fact, it's hit the entire globe. It's hit the whole world. We right now call it an economic recession. You know that's all a lot of people care about in America is the economy. You want to know what's God in America? It's the economy. It's whether or not I have what I need to do what I want to do. And if I got money, I can do what I want to do. And that's what people, that's the number one thing people want the president to do. They don't want him to live a moral life or make moral laws. You know what they want him to do? Fix the economy. That's what we want you to do. Fix the economy. Now, we understand it takes money to live. We all need money to live. And we all have money right now. God's blessing us. Some of us would like to have way more than we have. But that's true in a good economy, right? Some of us want way more than what we have. When things are going well, things are going good. There's nothing wrong. God wants us to have means to be able to bless other people. But God, by his grace, and I testified in the early service, you see, because our business is tied to homes and home sales. And beloved, 2006 was up here. If you remember, see, 2006 was when they had our house worth $500,000. The dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. That's when they had our house, a townhouse, worth $500,000. And I remember talking to James. You remember James? I said, James, this has got to stop. Brother, this is wrong. Something, somewhere, somebody sent it. Because this is, there's no way my house is worth $500,000. Now, I know people making all kinds of money. They're flipping everything, flipping burgers, flipping this, flipping houses. They're flipping whatever they can because they want more money, more money, more money. But it's wrong. It cannot continue. This is berserk. This has got to stop. And so me and James, we had this conversation. And 2006 was high. Oh, we cleaned so much carpet. Money was flowing in, thousands of dollars. Money flowing into the account. Savings account going up and up and up. I'm going, glory. You know, come on, can we just be real? Come on, when the money in the account stacking up, you're feeling pretty good. Glory. Hey, everything's going well now. We're liking this. And, but beloved, 2007 came, and, things tick down a bit. You know, when you run that QuickBooks report, you know, or your profit and loss, you're looking at, you know, profits were down 3%, 5% or whatever. And when 2008 came, do you remember September, October, Bear Stearns? You remember 2008 when Bear Stearns blew up? And it didn't go down a couple clicks. I mean, it started, it was like a sled going down a icy slope. I mean, 2008, 2009, and the home market went crazy. And that house that was worth $500,000, now the assessments come rolling in. Fairfax County has to start cutting its budget. You know why? Because the assessments are so low on the property tax that the revenue now, the revenue stream is drying up. And you don't have as much money as you had anymore. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in an economic recession or economic famine. You don't have everything that you need. And I start seeing businesses not cut back, close up. Huh? There was a restaurant I would take my family to every now and again called Milano's. It was an Italian restaurant right over here off Braddock Road. Served a nice little steak sub. Me and my son, I said, so let's go over there and get some fries and a steak sub and bless ourselves. Hallelujah. My daughter said, Daddy, that sounds like a good idea. Let's go. So I would take my family and we would go over there and bless ourselves with the culinary arts. And it got so bad. Milano's, that Milano's in Centerville had been there for years. We had gone there for years. And so I went to go get everything together. Said, y'all, we're going to Milano's. We drive over there, board it up, sign gone. You know why? Because they couldn't afford it anymore. So we had to drive down to Springfield, where the original Milano, you know, where the home base is. We had, listen, you have to understand something. Businesses were and are still closing down. Why? Because of a famine. Because of an economic recession or famine, if you will. Why are we still in business? Why?
Why Sherry? Come on. Huh? Why David? David said, call, why? Because God is gracious. Listen, we are being carried through. And so when the numbers kept going down and down and down, and oh, by the way, it wasn't just business. This church, things started going down, beloved. And it wasn't until, sometimes it takes you a long time to wake up. It really hit me in 09. Started to wake up. I'm like, oh my God. And I'm looking at the numbers, and it finally hit, cut everything. I mean, everything. Cut everything. And so I went through. I said, baby, it's about to get rough up in here. It's about to get rough. And we cut and cut and cut. One of the greatest things I learned was this. See, because now when the jobs roll in, you just do it and put the money in the bank and keep on rolling. Now, every job that calls, tell it sister, every job that books, ha, Father, I thank you. And listen, not only do I say that, my unsaved friends, you know, people out in the business community, when I say, they say, Pat, you're going to be there. I say, no, we got so much work, I cannot come. They said, yes, you got to get it while the getting is good. When the work is there, you got to work it. I said, exactly. Because there are plenty of people who they can be anywhere and everywhere whenever you want them to. Why? Because they have no work. So, we need to give him thanks. We need to give him praise. Amen? Yes. Okay. So let me work through this real quick. So she arose to return to the house of bread, that's Bethlehem, to the place of praise, that's Judah, to Israel, the land of promise. So she's gonna go back now to where she came from. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was with the two daughters-in-law to return. And the daughters now are returning with her. But Naomi tells them, go return to your mother's house, not your father's house, because in your mother's house you'll receive comfort and the love and nurturing that you need for having lost your sons. And in her weakness and in her own sorrow, she finds some grace to comfort her daughters-in-law by invoking the name of the Lord in verse 8. She said, the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And in verse 9, she says, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And you can imagine what an emotional time this was for all involved. Then they said to her, surely, verse 10, surely we will return with you to your people. Huh. Surely, surely, this is a certain thing. We will return to you with your people. Orpah and Ruth told her that. But how many of you know that some things are a whole lot easier to say than to do? How many of you ever loaned somebody money and they said, I'm going to pay you back in a couple of months? And you believed them. And you gave them the money. And you have yet, that was 10 years ago, and you have yet to see that money. Why? It's a whole lot easier to say something than to do so. It's a whole lot easier to say in Moab, we will return to you with Israel. Why? Because you're still in Moab. You haven't started to make the journey yet. You see? Peter told Jesus, everyone else may deny you, but not me. I will never deny you. Now we know all it took was a few hours. Come on. All it took was a few hours. Why? Because it's awfully hard to keep your word. Now,
Can I share this, children? Thank you. Appreciate that. And so a couple of weeks ago, well, my kids love Olympics, and they love the basketball and so forth. But a couple of weeks ago, Doug Ott contacted me and said, I'm going on vacation. Can you lead worship for me? Well, when he says, can you lead worship, he's including me and my children. And that's fine. And I asked them, and they said, yeah, we will do that. But we didn't know that the Olympic basketball gold medal match was today at 10 o'clock, and church was at 10:30. And so as we're leaving the house, I could imagine me, they're feeling like, wow, we kind of like wanted to see, you know. And so I said, I understand that. And I can feel, I understand that, right? You know what I'm saying? We want to see something. But when you honor your word to God, when you honor your word to someone else, you will be blessed. And just as sure as I'm standing here, God's going to bless you because you honored your word. No joke. Listen, mean what you say and say what you mean. Orpah said, I'm going back to Israel with you. Ruth said, I'm going back to Israel with you. But Naomi went into her words and said, no, there's no more husbands in my womb. And as you can remember in Genesis 38, when Judah's sons died because they didn't honor the Lord, one son died and the other was raised up a heir or seed to his brother, but he didn't do it. That's what was going on here. She was saying that if I have another son, that would be the custom of the day for one of them to marry her sons and raise up seed to her other sons. But that wasn't the case. And, you know, so many times either we can be given to saying what we don't mean or someone in our life saying what they don't mean. One rabbi said, two ears are given to us, but only one tongue. The ears are exposed. The tongue is walled behind the teeth. Why? So you be careful in pulling it out and saying something that you don't mean. But your ears are exposed to receive, so we be quick to hear, slow to speak, right? The scripture tells us in James. Well, so they're moving on now, and what we see here is that they all begin to lift up their voice and weep. Verse 14 says, they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. What that means is this. When she kissed her, it was a kiss of goodbye. I kiss you, I love you, but I'm out your life. Okay? I'm gone. And one of the things that we have to imagine is that Orpah considered all that Naomi said and thought that she would do better if she stayed in Moab than if she went with Naomi. She had a better chance of getting married, having a family, and all of this. On the other hand, so we have this picture. Orpah is walking away from Naomi. Ruth is clinging onto Naomi. Two different reactions. But one thing to consider is this. Orpah considered everything from a human perspective. Humanly speaking, and looking at this situation, there was no future for Orpah with Naomi. Ruth, on the other hand, it was this great step of faith that she said, I'm going to stay with you because God is going to bless me or anything. Ruth simply was committed to Naomi. She was committed to Naomi. Now listen, though, it looks like Ruth was committed to Naomi when there was no personal benefit in it for herself. Right? She was committed to her. Who are we committed to? Who are we committed to? And at times when there's no benefit in it for me. Because those times will happen in your life, right? Those times will come about. Ruth didn't consider what Naomi said. Ruth was simply committed to Naomi. I remember a time, on a much lesser scale, but I remember a time in my life when I was preparing to go to my 10-year class reunion. And, 10 years, you're still young and cutting up. And, you know, I love people. I like to get with people and laugh and chew the fat and all that. And I was ready to go to that, but my pastor was, and my wife was with me at the time. We may not even been married. I don't remember. But my pastor was ministering up in Warrington. And there was no one from the church who could go and support him and help him in his ministry. And I remember saying to myself, okay, 10-year reunion, help my pastor. Be with all the young people my age, hook up, you know, whoo, talk about Jesus, glory to God, you know, and just really witness for the Lord, or go with my pastor. And I remember making the decision that me and Daphne, we went to support our pastor in that time as he ministered before the people. What's interesting about this, I never regretted that, because it wasn't a whole lot longer, but there was our commitment to one another, and our relationship was preparing me for something. Our commitment to one another and our relationship with one another was preparing me for something, because then my pastor, at some point, he passed away, and I had to step into the very shoes where he was. So I needed the relationship that I had with him. Now, I didn't know that, but that's the way it worked out, and I thank God for the decision that was made back in that time. Now, so Orpah leaves, and Ruth is clinging to her, and Naomi turns to Ruth and says this, look, your sister-in-law has turned away. She's going back. Going back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Return after your sister-in-law. Now, we've all been young. We've all made bad decisions before. But let me say this. Don't let what others do determine what you are going to do. I'm going to say it again. What others do determine what you are going to do. King Saul had a huge problem with this. He was called to be the first king over Israel, and he was supposed to wait for Samuel to come offer this suckling lamb to the Lord, because they always offered a sacrifice before battle. And so Samuel said, wait for me, I'm going to come. But you wait for me, Saul. And Saul gets there, and the people are getting scared, and they're getting all flustered and everything, and Saul has to lead them into battle. And so he said to himself, well, Samuel isn't coming. So he goes and he offers this sacrifice, which kings are not to do. That's the job of the priest, the high priest. And so he offers this sacrifice, and as soon as he got done, Samuel shows up, and he says, what have you done? And this is what Saul's response was. Well, I saw the people that they were scattering from me, and they were all scared and everything, and you weren't coming, Samuel, so I forced myself, and I offered the lamb to the Lord. He says, you have not kept the commandment of the Lord. And Saul's excuse was, I did what I did because of what all the other people were doing. See, I had to make this decision, Samuel, because all the other people were scattered from me. But Samuel's like, no, you didn't have to do that. You did not keep the commandment of the Lord. Who do you think you should have obeyed, the people or the Lord? And so Ruth is sitting here, Naomi's telling her, go back. Ruth's saying, I'm not responding to what Orpah did. That's not my life. Okay? So don't let what others do determine what you will do. Have a heartfelt conviction about what it is you are to do, where it is you are to go, and about the relationships you are to be in. Have a heartfelt conviction about where we are to go, what we are to do, and the relationships we are to be in. I had some weightlifting buddies a few years ago. We used to lift weights back in when I was like 18 or 19, we used to lift weights together in Tyson's Corner. And so we had a reunion about 4 years ago. We got together at this guy's house. Had a great old time. We were just sitting there, palling around everything. And the next year, they emailed me and said, Pat, we're having another reunion. You want to come? I said, yeah, I think I'd be interested. So they said, we'll shoot you the details. Next email I got said, yeah, we're meeting at Hooters in Chantilly. And gave the date and the time and everything. So I just had to hit back, reply all. Fellas, no. We don't do Hooters. We ain't, now I value y'all's friendship and all of that, but we ain't doing Hooters. Because if I do Hooters, definitely gonna do me. Amen. And we, and not to mention the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we're not, so I had to make a heartfelt conviction about who I was gonna be with at that time. See, because you weren't rolling, I'm not going where you're going. Not going where you're going. All right, so Ruth had to make that determination. Her commitment in verse 16 and that great, communication, if you want to call it that, that she relayed to Naomi was so powerful. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. I haven't heard a more beautiful thing at a wedding. I'm serious. I have not heard a more heartfelt, compassionate linking. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. What that is to me is a totally laying down of one's personage. I'm giving away everything I am, and I'm devoting myself to you. That's what Ruth did. She didn't talk about her future. She didn't talk about a husband. She didn't talk about children. She didn't talk about a business. She didn't talk about anything. Her commitment to Naomi was full and complete. And this led to her commitment to God. What do we see there? We see the picture of the church. You see, because I think often about this. I think sometimes I email my sisters and I think, you know, my mother, it wasn't somebody in the church that led us to Jesus. It wasn't somebody in the marketplace. It wasn't, no. It was my mother who got all of us saved. And not because she said, now pray with me the sinner's prayer, but because she took us and we followed mama. We followed mama because mama was all we had. And so when mama went to Ernest Angley, we went to say, babe. We went to Ernest Angley. When mama went to Richard Roberts, we went to Richard Roberts. When mama went to CL Long on the DC, we went to CL Long. And when mama went to R.W. Shambaugh, this boy got born again. Because it was because of my mother's relationship, our relationship to her. Ruth came to the God of Israel through Naomi. Ruth came to the God of Israel through Naomi. There are people that are going to come to God through your life. Amen. And what this is such a beautiful picture of is that Naomi was not perfect. Naomi was in a spiritually bad place. But listen, God doesn't need you to be spiritually perfect for him to use you or to use me. All God needs is someone who will live a life. And Naomi had done her best. But then sometimes you find that your best isn't good enough. You know how the song says? And she had done her best, but she was falling, by the way, she was falling into bitterness, but God still used her. He still used her. Here is the miracle of being used by God. God used a broken woman to lead a young woman to himself. He used the broken woman. So if there are times in life you feel all beat up and broken and you say, I done been through a lot. Thank, praise God. So have all of us. And we will go through more. The beautiful thing is that God doesn't need us to be in the best place. Listen, Naomi was weak and broken. But we know, according to 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, that when we are weak, he is strong. Amen? He is strong. We do not have to be perfect for the Lord to use us significantly. God wants to use us to bring others to himself, even as he did in the life
of Naomi in Ruth's life. Through all the tragedy Ruth had seen in Naomi's life, she had seen enough about Naomi and enough about the Lord to leave her family and her gods, everything that she had, that she identified with, to go to Israel and to make the people of Israel her people. Because when you look at what she said to Naomi, she says, where you go, I will go. Where are you going, Naomi? Israel. She says, your people shall be my people. Who are your people, Naomi? Israel. Who is your God? Your God shall be my God. Who is your God, Naomi? The God of Israel. Where you will be buried, I will be buried. Where will you be buried, Naomi? Israel. It was all about coming to Israel and her commitment to Naomi, to her people, to her God. The Lord keep me with you, Naomi, in Israel. And so quickly now, verse 20, the scripture says that they pick up now Ruth and Naomi, and they go back to Bethlehem. When they get to Bethlehem, the women see Naomi, and they're excited to see Naomi. Doesn't mention that they're, you know, they're just excited to see Naomi, never mind Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. But they're excited to see Naomi. And they say, is this Naomi? And we all know Naomi's response. She says, do not call me Naomi. Do not call me pleasantness or joyful one. She says, call me bitter. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. And in her emotion, in her despair, in her distress, Naomi makes a mistake. And I've said it already. But she judged who God was based upon what had happened to her. Never having seen the hand of the Lord now. Because everything that happened to her, you can get without God. Matter of fact, you will get. You will get. Life is hard. Life is hard. It's hard. Where we have gone has been hard, but even we will testify to this. I don't know what I would have done if it wasn't for the Lord. I don't know what I would have done. How can people live without Jesus? I don't know what if I, listen, my testimony is this. If I couldn't pray, if I couldn't wake up in the morning and say, thank you, Jesus. If I could not wake up and have this, the thought of who he is, grace my mind. When I think about him, it sets the world all right. I don't care what's going on. But when the thought of who he is crosses my mind, they shall be kept in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I think about it all the time. I talk to him all the time. Brother said in his morning service, I don't know if you talk to yourself. I turned to my wife and said, baby, I talk to myself all day long. Why? Because I'm never alone. I'm never alone. I'm always talking to him. Come on. That's right. Never alone. And so we see in the scriptures that people met with God and it changed their lives. Abraham went to Abram. Saul went to Paul. And we see Jacob went to Israel. So people had encounters with God. It changed who they were, changed their name. But Naomi she didn't have an encounter with God. She had an encounter with life, and she was letting it change who she was. Because she's ready to change her name. She said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. And that's the thing that we have to guard against. Because the hardships of life, God does not want it to change who we are. Huh? The hardships of life, he does not want it to change who we are. And at the very time, Naomi is saying, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. He's testified against me. He's afflicted me. At that very moment, God has been orchestrating her deliverance. God has been orchestrating her victory. God has been orchestrating her posterity. God has been taking care of her every need. God was giving her a grandchild that she didn't even know about. God was giving her food that she didn't even plan. He had set it all right. He had set it all right. At the moment, she said, God has gone out against me. Come on. I said on Tuesday night, the most misunderstood person in all of existence is God. You may have felt misunderstood in your lifetime, but ain't nobody been underappreciated, misunderstood, accused, no one like God has. Come on, listen, you can testify to this. Even though we don't even say, when something really hurtful or harmful happens to us, we in our own spirits will say something like this: God, why'd you let that happen? Come on. Tell the truth, shame the devil. You know you've thought it. Come on, I've thought it. It passes through you. God, what? Or something happened to you, say, God, what did I do to deserve that? We go back to that means and works mentality. Oh, I'm working on the railroad. I'm working for everything I get. Beloved, we done stopped work a long time ago. Come on. God had worked it out. Naomi could not separate who the Lord was from what had happened to her, in her mind what God had allowed to happen to her. God is not the sum of what happens to us in this life. He is not the sum of what happens to us in this life. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, it said, in everything give thanks. In all things that we can give thanks. No matter where we find ourselves, we can give thanks to God. So Naomi was somewhat accusing God of allowing the deaths of her husband and sons. She does credit the Lord with bringing her home, though. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4, 10 through 13. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. This is what I love about this whole passage of Scripture. I have learned. In other words, when you learn something, it implies that at one point you didn't know it before. You didn't have that understanding. You didn't have that knowledge. But Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, Naomi said, I'm bitter because of the condition I'm in, because of the state I find myself in. I am bitter. See, Paul said, but I have learned whatever state I am in to be content. Paul said this, I know how to be abased. I don't hear many sermons, but I turn on TV and then people not saying, today's sermon is how to be abased. Do you know how to live low? Do you know how to go without? See, Paul went without. Jesus didn't own a home. When Jesus died, everything he had, they tore apart and sold amongst themselves. He didn't have anything. No, we don't hear that. Everyone knows. But are you blessed and highly, how you doing? Blessed and highly favored. I'm overcoming, got the victory. Yeah. But it's not all that way, church. I'll be lying to you if I said that, right? He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry or to go without. Naomi said, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Paul says, I know how to be full and I know how to be empty. I know how to go without. He says, and he goes on and he says this, I know both how to abound and to suffer need because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, what that is saying, in other words, is this. It's not just that I can do. See, we would like for it to say, the refrigerator scripture, we would like for it to say when I'm facing something, I want to overcome this thing. I want to get the victory. And we all like having the victory. But that's not exactly what Paul is saying. Paul says, when I don't have everything that I need, I can still, in Jesus' name, I can walk through it. I've learned that it's okay. I've learned that I can still be content in that time. Come on. There are many women in their marriages, they are struggling. They want their husband to do this and do that and vice versa. Husbands want their wife to be this way or be that way. And you know what? And it could divide. It could bring a divorce in the family because one person say, I'm tired of this. I'm not putting up with this anymore. But I've heard some women say, you know what? I've given up trying to change this man. That's good theology right there. Give up, sister. And the men say, I'll give it up trying to change this woman. I'm just going to deal with it where it is. Learn it. Learn it. Be content with where you are and let God change that thing. Let God change that thing. Because to be honest, we don't have the strength. All right, last verse is the last verse. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, they returned to the country from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So now we see, we have God's perspective in that, you know, Ruth had to come to Boaz, in the place of joining, the place of coming together. And we see that in the end, Naomi was not called Mara any longer, because God had the answer for her problem. You see, when hard times happen in your life, God always has a turnaround. He always has a balance for it. Now, here's the problem. The problem is we don't know when it's going to happen, and we always want it. We want it yesterday. God, fix this thing. I can't take this no more, Jesus. Fix this thing. We falling apart. Like he ain't never gonna fix. No. Like we like Naomi. He gonna fix it. But he gonna do it in his time, and he's gonna do it in his way. Now listen. So when the Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion died, that set the stage. That death set the stage. Death is not. Unless a kernel of wheat fall into the ground or die, there's no chance of wheat. I was going to say that death is not always bad. Death is bad. Don't like death. Ain't nothing good about it. But God uses death as a ground to plant something. You see, the land was promised to Abraham, but it was when Sarah died that Abraham bought the cave of Machpelah from the sons of Heth. He actually got a title deed to a small piece of land in the land that was promised him. That was a foretaste. That was a bam. I got the land. Now, God promised me all this, but I got this little piece. Where'd you get that little piece? My wife died. In death, God sows seeds to grow up now to bring life, right? Now, so we need to see death in a totally different way. So when Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion died, God sowed the seeds now for Ruth to come up out of Moab. And with Ruth coming up out of Moab into Israel, he set the seeds for Obed, the grandchild now of Naomi, to be born, whom she nursed at her own breast, and for her to receive life. Life, because it changed Naomi's life. This is what the women said to her about Obed. Said, and may he be to you a restorer of life, and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons has borne him. You see? And so God had sowed the seeds in their death to bring them back so that Naomi could be blessed. She could not fathom what the Lord was doing through the tragedy that came upon her husband and sons to bring his son into the earth. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Oh, yes. Father, we thank you today. Thank you, Lord, that you are who you are. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are Lord over all things. You are Lord over our lives, Lord over this day, Lord over all of our circumstances, Lord over our bodies, our health, our spirit, our mind. And Lord, we pray, oh God, that all that we are would be yours. All that we are, we would lay at your feet, oh God. Father, that where you go, we would go. Your people would be our people, oh God. Father, Lord, where you reside is where we will reside, oh God. Father, that we would be wholly yours, oh God, not worrying about anything that has to do as it pertains to us, but knowing, oh God, that we can trust you with all things. So, Lord, let the truth of this word, let the truth of the scripture live in us. Bring us forward, oh God, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you real good.